Wednesday night, praise, glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. You know, I know the weather sometimes can act up, but I'll tell you what, I like being in church. And of course, if it got bad enough, you know, we might call a service or something, but I'll tell you what, it's worth being here. Amen. And I know I'm excited about this message here tonight, all the different directions it can and will go. It's something that's just in my heart, something that God has just given to me. It's not going to be very clever, but how many of you know it doesn't have to be clever? That's not our goal when ministering the word. Our goal is to follow the Holy Ghost and what he has for us tonight. So I'm excited. Praise the Lord. And like I said, the meeting afterwards, it's just been pressed in my spirit to just kind of gather those folks that, you know, you have a heart to support Family Church. And of course, obviously, that's in so many different ways. You know, that is in prayer, that's serving, that's financially. And we're just going to talk about where we're at. Glory to God. And I tell you what, every time, like we said in prayer, you know, every time the devil tries to kick a hurdle in our path, we'll just jump over it. We'll get over it, because no matter what he's, you know, trying to put in our way, we're seated far above all principality, you know. And then we're always above the hurdle, so glory to God. Go with me in your Bibles tonight to 1 Peter. And, of course, actually, this message isn't being preached in conjunction with anything about that meeting. But I'm excited because this is just in my spirit to preach. And so I'm just going to preach it. You know, and I don't know how long this message will be. I mean, I might preach for a half hour, which would be a miracle. I might preach for an hour and a half. I don't know. You know, you're thinking, everyone's saying, my money's on an hour and a half. If we were betting folks, which we're not. Praise the Lord. 1 Peter, and I'm going to call this message, How to Handle the Trial. How to Handle the Trial. Praise the Lord. You know, and like I said, this isn't going to be clever. You know, we just need to understand. I see a lot of believers, and of course, you know, that a lot of times when people are facing trials and things in the church, I'm aware of it. Now, maybe not everybody in the church is aware of what everyone's going through, but probably, you know, I'm more aware than, you know, other folks in terms of what, you know, the whole body's going through. And I've seen a lot of folks going through stuff and, you know, these trials and these pressures that are trying to, you know, get on people. And several weeks ago, I preached a message called What Your Trial Is Really About. What Your Trial Is Really About. Folks, you know, and I'm going to say it again, when you're part of a church that's, you know, planting churches and seeing these churches grow and seeing souls come into the kingdom and all the stuff that's going on, the devil's not going to lay down and take a nap and just, you know, let us, you know, take souls out of darkness, you know, without any resistance. You know, there's going to be resistance, and we're going to see that. But we know that, you know, those trials, what they do, they seem like an individual trial, but a trial on your life is a trial on the body. You know, and that's ultimately what it's about. It's about trying to get people discouraged, trying to get people, you know, discontent or discouraged. This past Sunday, I ministered on seducing spirits and what they try to do, and all of it, you know, it all points to one area. It points trying to hold back and to hinder the plan of God. You know, you think, well, man, you know, if you're having a trial in your marriage, it's just about you as an individual. No, it's not. It's about the body. Because what affects one affects us all, right? This isn't just a bunch of individuals. You know what I mean? You know, God's highest and best is that we dwell together in unity, that we move together in one flow, one heart, one mind, one purpose, right? And of course, we know that ultimately, these attacks are trying to, you know, make the entire body stumble. But how many of you know we have our answer in the Word? Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. And so, you know, I see so many people, and when the trial comes, sometimes they just act downright surprised. You know, just downright shocked and just maybe overwhelmed and pressured. And of course, we understand that, I mean, it does. Sometimes you can really feel the trial and the pressure. But we have a better answer. We have a better solution than getting shaken, than getting, you know, all overwhelmed. How many of you know, as a believer, we are never to be overwhelmed? You know, Before we get there, I'm just hearing this on the inside. Hold your place there in 1 Peter. Go over to Philippians. Hallelujah. Chapter 4. Just get ready to follow along here. I have some general direction, but already we're being taken in a little bit different direction. And so just be willing to flow here tonight. Amen. Praise the Lord. And I'll say this, if you're going to, face the trial, so many times people say, well, how do I handle this? How do I deal with this? How do I face this? Well, I told you this wasn't going to be clever in any way, but I will say this. How do you handle the trial? You handle it. Yeah. You know what I mean? Yeah. How do you face it? You face it.
That's right.
You know what I mean? How do you deal with it? You deal with it.
Yeah.
You know, you can't just lay back and let a trial just continuously just pound on you and pound on you. And so many times when you're in the midst of that pounding or that pressure, you are going to have to get up and do exactly the opposite of what the trial is trying to force upon you. You know, I tell you what, if there is a marriage trial that's, pounding on you, well, then I encourage you, bless your spouse. You know, if they don't deserve it, if your spouse has been treating you like garbage, then treat them like gold, right? If you're in the midst of a financial trial, kick the devil in the teeth and give. Yeah, you know what I mean? If you're facing, attack in a body, in your body, do what you would have done anyway. You know what I mean? I mean, follow, of course, the leading of the Holy Ghost. But I'm just, so many times, Christians get back on their haunches. You know what I mean? We start retreating. We aren't those that retreat at all. You know, we don't flee from the devil. The devil flees from us. You know, you're going to have to face that trial with character. You're going to have to face it with integrity. You're going to have to go forward. You're going to have to go after that thing with your faith. I'll tell you what, there's going to be a lot of times when it just feels better. Just, people will just lay in bed with the curtains closed and just, try to wait out the depression or something like that. You can't. You got to get up and you got to face that thing and you got to deal with it and not just sit back and let it just keep hitting you. Because if you've watched any kind of championship boxing or whatever, typically the guy that throws the most punches a lot of times is the winner. You know, because the one that is just on defense the whole fight, he's going to take shots. And sometimes the best way to defend yourself is to start throwing punches. You know what I mean? And I know you're probably not all boxing fans. I'm not necessarily some big, huge boxing fan, though I've watched, some championship fights and whatever. But the guy that's just sitting there the whole time, never throwing a punch, he is going to get pounded.
Yeah.
I'll tell you what, here's the thing that you have to know. Your punches hurt a lot more than the ones that are hitting you. There's a lot more power in what you can throw than what he's throwing at you. And Philippians 4:13 just kind of came up. And actually, can we bring up in the Amplified? That's the way it actually came up in my heart. I'm looking at the King James, but bring this up. Praise the Lord. It says this, I have strength for all things in Christ who empowers me. And this is the part, this is actually what I was hearing in my spirit, this part of the verse. I am ready for anything. I am equal to anything through him who infuses inner strength into me. I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. But I like that. I'm ready for anything and equal to anything. And of course, we could put other scriptures together with that and say, we are above anything, right? Amen. We're not just ready or equal to anything. We are above and beyond anything that would try to hit us or take us out and put us down. Amen. Hallelujah. So what's your answer, whatever you're facing? This is how you deal with it. I have strength. I have strength. I have strength to work on my marriage. I have strength to work on believe God for my finances. I have strength to deal with the job situation. I have strength to deal with the physical attack on your body or whatever it is. Amen. Glory to God. We are ready for, equal to, and beyond anything that comes our way. And this is really the mentality that so many believers don't have when they face a trial. You know, they rear back and they start to wonder, why is this happening to me? And what about this? And, sometimes we think that faith is going to exempt us from trial. Faith does not exempt you from being tested. It is your very faith that is going to be tested. All right. Now go back over there to 1 Peter 4 and verse 12. We'll look at this in the King James. And then we'll look at it in the Amplified as well. Praise the Lord. I love this scripture. You know, sometimes, you know, and I've caught myself thinking this way. No doubt you've caught yourself thinking this way. Sometimes something just comes out of nowhere. And, you think, well, you know, it surprises us, so to speak. Like, oh, my goodness. Folks, I'll talk about this in the special meeting or whatever. But, you know, I'm not sharing this out of the sensational factor. And I'm not sharing it either to attack or to criticize government officials or whatever. But I literally received, a letter from law enforcement saying that they were going to come and arrest me for holding services in Erie. I actually spoke on the phone with law enforcement and had a very interesting back and forth. He's like, well, you broke the law. I'm going to come and arrest you. I said, do it. I said, because he kept saying it over and over. I said, listen, you've said 12 times now. I've been counting. How many times you've said I've broken the law and this and that to hold, breaking the law for holding church when they were the ones that told me we could hold church there. But anyhow, because of course we asked that before we bought that building, and they told us, yes, we can. And now they're saying, no, you can't. But how many of you know we win? Yeah. You know? And he said, well, you're just forcing my hand. I said, well, do it. I said, you want to arrest a pastor? Go for it. I said, you keep saying how much, you know, I'm a lawbreaker or whatever. Here I am. Come and get me. I said, where do I show up? I'll smile for my mugshot, you know. It got very interesting. It just got very interesting. You know, and honestly, you know, my mind was dealing with a lot of thoughts like, are you serious? That thing kind of comes up and it has a temptation to surprise you. Sure. You know what I mean? Oh, yeah. It comes along and your mind is trying to think. And that first, not the first one, but this second one, of course, we have, some plans here. I'll talk to you about those here in a second. But, you know, when I'm preaching out there, the thought of somebody breaking in, you know, coming into the building and, you know, throwing me in handcuffs, that tries to really distract a preacher when you're trying to minister the word. And praise the Lord, since then we've had some great favor, and we have a plan. We're actually, and it's an exciting announcement, this Saturday, and of course you're all invited to attend, this Saturday we're going to have a Family Church Erie Family and Friends event at the Hilton Garden Inn up there on Peach Street at 7 p.m. Saturday night. Everyone's invited. It's going to be catered. There's going to be food there. All right, our worship team, we're going to have our worship service. We're going to hang out. And again, what we're going to do is we're just going to jump higher over the hurdle. And when the devil tries to hold us back, we'll just kick him in the teeth and have a bigger event than what we were going to have even at our own building. So, you know, we promoted it with the Erie folks. Many of them, they say, hey, we're going to be there. They're excited. You know, you just turn it on the devil and say, you know, we'll just make it better then. You know, that's what you have to do. You know, how do you handle the trap? You got to handle it. You know what I mean? You got to outdo the devil, so to speak. He tries to go big, make sure you get bigger. Praise the Lord. And so you are invited to that event. You don't have to sign up for it. It's completely free. You know, if you want to show up out there Saturday, maybe, you know, it's a great opportunity, guys, to take your wife shopping before or after. You know, come out, get a little word. Get a little worship, get a little fellowship with the Erie folks. Praise the Lord. It's going to be fun. So kind of a commercial mixed into the sermon there. But we're equal to, we're ready for, we're above anything that comes our way. But I'll have to admit, you know, that the thought, you know, that that trial or whatever, it has a way of trying to distract you. You know, try to get you surprised. And all of a sudden, next thing you know, those thoughts creep in like, wow, what would I do? What am I going to do? How would I face that? You know, and listen, we just shouldn't be so surprised. We're never overwhelmed by the wiles or the schemes of what the devil tries to do. So let's make sure if we're, you know, sometimes you can't help but feeling those overwhelmed feelings. But I tell you what, you can help acting overwhelmed. You know, I'll tell you what, we are not going to show the devil that we're going to be shaken. Right. Amen. 1 Peter 4 in verse 12, you know, I mean, we've always talked about you know, maybe we've talked about that the times would come that there would be persecution on Christians, and we'd see the day where Christians would be arrested for what they believe. You know, we've always wondered, you know, how, you know, would that ever happen in this country? Well, sometimes they, you know, it can try to happen for a lot less reasons than what we're thinking about. And I just, you know, there was this times I would sit there after getting off the phone and be like, devil, you got to really get real here. Yeah. I mean, how lame, you know, yeah. if this is what you're going to try to do, right. You will not intimidate us. You won't stop us, you know, and the fact is, and we're going to see this here in just a second, you know, the problem isn't that we're being tested. I'll tell you what, if we're doing great things for God, it would be more, I guess, problematic if we weren't being tested. That would concern me more than anything is having it easy, right? 1 Peter 4:12, I'm really going to read this verse. It says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Can we bring that up in the Amplified? He says, beloved, do not be amazed and bewildered at the fiery ordeal which is taking place to test your quality.
Ooh, that's good.
I like that. How many of you know the quality components are the ones that bear the weight?
Yes, right.
You know what I mean? The quality of components, the most valuable components. You know, when you look at this building, I can tell you what's in every wall. You know, I was in this building every day when it was going up, and I can tell you there's different things. There's different things in that back wall than there's in this side wall, and, you know, I can tell you, you know, what each one of these arches costs, and I mean, all that stuff. I was just part of it every day for 2 years, and, you know, I'd say this, that the most expensive components in this building are the ones that are bearing the weight. Probably some of the most expensive parts of the building was, one, the concrete footers and foundations, all right, and also this huge concrete slab that the building is, you know, has on the floor, but also these beams, just one of these beams that showed up, just loaded on the truck before we had to pay somebody to put these beams up, just one full arch cost $16,000 just to be delivered, you know what I mean? And so you start, and that's just, that actually might only be one half of each arch, actually, come to think of it. But, you know, for just one, you know, one half of the side of these arches, that's an expensive component, but those arches are bearing the weight of the building, right? This concrete, this foundation. Concrete is not cheap, you know what I mean? It's an expensive part of the building, and you never see it. It doesn't get in the glory, but it's the one part that's bearing the weight. In the same way, and of course, the weight of this building and the weather beating on it and the snow and whatever, it's testing the quality of the components that are in it.
Right.
And you could say it this way, it's testing the most expensive or most valuable components in the building. This building was built to last 300 years. Praise the Lord, we're only 5 and a half, almost 6 into it, so we got a long way to go. Jesus will come back before this building is gone. Praise the Lord. You know, and it was also built in a way that the local municipalities wanted to use it, and we have agreed that in the event of a natural disaster, this is actually built up to earthquake standards. This, we don't have too many earthquakes around here, but if we did, the municipalities wanted to use it for a refuge center because they thought that if a massive earthquake happened, a lot of buildings around here would come tumbling down, but this one would still be standing. Praise the Lord, because it has certain components in it that are very valuable. Amen. In the same way, we are the valuable pieces of God's house. You know, I'll tell you what, you know, Christians that are praying, Christians that are giving, Christians that are in church, you know, that they're praising and they're worshiping and they're studying the Word and they're filling the Word. I'll tell you what, you are those expensive, valuable components of God's house.
Amen.
Yeah, praise the Lord. And those things, of course, and you wonder, well, why am I being tested? Well, because you're valuable.
Yes, right, amen.
That's why the test comes,
yes.
Because you're valuable. You're faithful. I mean, look at you. I mean, the weather and everything, and here you are in church. Here you are, ready to worship and receive.
Amen.
Amen. See, those things are coming to test your quality. Yeah. So we got to ask ourselves, what quality are you? What quality am I? You know, we have to ask ourselves that question. It says, beloved, do not be amazed. Don't be surprised or bewildered, right? At the fiery ordeal which is taking place. See, so many believers, they act amazed or surprised. Listen, the Bible is telling us now that the test is coming, that the ordeals, you know, they're going to come and go. Trials don't make us unique. Trials aren't strange. They happen, and they happen more than once through life. All right? But here's what we have to remember. How we act and react.
Yes, amen.
We shouldn't act so amazed, excuse me, or surprised.
Right.
You know, praise the Lord. There we go. We're having a little dry fest in here again. Glory to God. Don't be amazed. Don't be bewildered. Notice it doesn't just say the ordeal, but the fiery ordeal, which is taking place to test your quality. As though something strange, some unusual and alien to you and your position were befalling you. Notice, because of who you are, because of what you are doing, because of your value, because of your quality, you are being tested.
That's right. Amen.
Don't think it strange. That would be like thinking it strange that these huge arches are bearing the weight of this enormous ceiling, right? It's not strange at all. It was made for it. It was made. It was chosen. It was built to carry a greater purpose.
That's right. Amen.
You and I were built to carry a greater purpose.
Yes.
Praise the Lord that we get to be a part of an organization that's planting churches. Do you realize? I mean, let's think beyond ourselves for a few moments. I mean, do you realize that already in Erie, we've had almost 100 different Erie people in 2 weeks show up? In 2 weeks, 6 people have accepted Christ.
Amen.
In 2 weeks. Glory to the Lord. Hallelujah. You know, there is a great work there that's taking place. You know, you are affecting lives. You're changing destinies for eternity.
Yes.
All right? If we understood, do you realize how important that is to God?
Yeah.
Do you realize how valuable that is? And we just say this, God, if you're looking for a ministry that will stay faithful, that will, you know, like the song said, do what it takes, pay what it costs,
yes, right.
Go over any hurdle, whether it's to plant churches, I mean, if it's to send missionaries or whatever it is that God calls us to do, we're going to do it.
Amen.
You know, and he's called this church and the family churches to plant strong Bible-teaching local churches that change lives, that restore marriages and families forever. Glory to God. And so you are built a higher quality because there's a higher purpose for you in this church family. Amen? So don't think it strange that the weight tries to, you know, bear down on you. Don't think it strange that the pressure. See, now you know where it's coming from and what it's for and why it's there. Amen. It says, don't you be bewildered by it. Don't act amazed because you, in your position, don't think that it's unusual for people of your quality to be tested when you're doing what you are doing.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Now, if we wanted to just sit back and coast, if we wanted to play, have our little click and just, you know, be a quiet country church and just praise the Lord and not do, you know, anything. I mean, we're called to do things.
Right.
You know, God has given this church a mandate.
Right.
All right, if we wanted to just coast, we could coast. And yeah, maybe some of the pressure would even lift. But then there would be one day that you would show up and stand before that throne. And then you'd have nothing to show. Then we would have no fruit to bring before God on that day. Listen, we're going to bring fruit. We're bringing fruit. We're not living some just for the temporal. We're living for the eternal. Glory to the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Go with me to Revelation chapter 2. And I'm going to awkwardly grab a bottle of water here. And while you're turning in your pages, and you're looking for Revelation chapter 2 and verse 8, you're not looking at me, drink my water. Praise the Lord. We'll set this bottle of water over here. Hallelujah. Got to love the dry air of the throes of winter. Revelation 2, let's go over to verse 8. This is what Jesus said to a church that was being tested. Now, of course, again, Jesus writes to the entire church body. But these individuals were all going through their tests and trials or what have you. But like I said, when there's a trial on one, it's a trial on all, even if everybody does not know what you're going through. I don't know what everyone's going through. You don't know what everyone's going through, right? But ultimately, it's a test to try to weaken the entire body. But we don't let it happen. We don't let it happen. We understand. We are ready for, we are equal to, and we are above anything, right? Praise the Lord. I tell you what, I look back over these last 10 years and I see, you know, you can just already look in our church history, you know, at this church body's history, and you can see so many times, so many assignments that we, every time, you know, they've gotten bigger and bigger and bigger, and every time we've stepped up. Every time we stepped up. And guess what? 10 years is just a short time. It's a small beginning. And, you know, what about 20 years and 30 years and 40 years? And, you know, and we're just going to keep showing the Lord. Lord, whatever assignment you give this church, we're going to do it. We're going to do it. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Verse 8. So this is the Lord writing to a church that is being tested. It says, "And under the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive." Now, don't get confused when it says unto the angel of the church. The word angel there means messenger. All right? It's a reference to the pastor. It is a reference to the spiritual leadership in that church. Because obviously you can't write a letter to an angel. Right? And he's talking about the people of the church. He says, "Unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive." He says, "I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich." "And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison." I know, it almost happened to me. "That you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." That's a very powerful letter. That if you had that read to your local church, that was written by the hands of John the Apostle as Jesus told him what to write. It's pretty powerful. Let's go back. It's not a very long letter, but I tell you what, there's a lot going on here. Go back up to verse 8. I think it's very interesting. Jesus is addressing a church that is very tested and going through a very heavy bit of trouble. And he says, when he introduces himself, go back up to verse 8. He says, "Unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive." He didn't address himself as that by accident. That was very purposeful. He's saying, "Listen, I know your tests. I know your trials. I've been through death, and I'm alive." I like that. He starts, the first thing he reminds the tried ones, the troubled ones, he reminds them of the resurrection. He says, "I was dead, and I'm alive." See? None of us have been tested like Jesus has been tested. None of us have gone through that. All right? Very few of us, I would say pretty much none of us, again, have been through specifically what this church went through. You know, not many of us are being tossed into prison for Jesus. I know, you know, I kind of jokingly mentioned what happened to me, but that is still nowhere near qualifying what these folks were going through. But Jesus said, "I know your test. I know your great troubles." He said, "I was dead. I'm alive now." He's reminding them of the resurrection. He's reminding them of the power that's in them. Yes. Hallelujah. Because the same resurrection power that is in him is the same power that's in us. That's right. He said, "Death couldn't keep me down." Right. Do you think these trials can keep you down? Oh, come on. Hallelujah. Yep. You could say the same thing, you know, which was dead and is alive. You know, whatever it is that you're facing, whatever seems dead can live again. A tried marriage can live again. Your finances can seem dead, but they can live again. Glory to God. Resurrection is for every part and aspect of our lives. Go to verse 9. I love this. He said, I know your works. Can you bring this up in the Amplified? I really, really like the Amplified's wording. He said, I know your affliction and distress and pressing trouble and your poverty. Wow. So naturally speaking, these people are troubled, they are pressed, they're going through great affliction, and naturally they're going through what appears to be a financial shortage. Those are all the things that are happening naturally. But look what Jesus says. Talk about a good confession. He said, but you are rich. Listen, it can look one way in the natural and be another way in the mind of God. Notice in Jesus' mind, they were not their trials. Meaning, they weren't the poor, they weren't the distressed, they weren't the afflicted in the mind of God. In the mind of Jesus, they were the rich. Hallelujah. Listen, I'll tell you what, like we've talked about, there's a difference between fact in the natural realm and then the truth, which is in the realm of the spirit. The truth is whatever God thinks about us. Listen, you can be pressed, you can be troubled, you can have nothing left to your name, and Jesus still looks at you and says, but you're rich. What's he saying? I know it almost looks and feels like you're dead, but you're alive.
Yeah.
It looks and feels like you're broke, but you're rich.
That's right. Amen.
Aren't you glad that you are not your trials?
Yes.
Don't be your trial, face your trial.
Yes.
Don't be the trial, deal with it.
Yes.
You know, that's why I say, how do you handle the trial? You handle it.
You
got to deal with it. You got to stand up to it. You got to use your faith. You got to use your, that's what Jesus is doing here. Yeah, I know, in the natural realm, absolutely, what you're facing on this earth, it's affliction, it's distress, it's pressing trouble, and it looks like poverty, but you're rich. See, now we just need to put those words in our mouth like Jesus put them in his, you know. Imagine that. So in the midst of being distressed, pressed, afflicted, troubled, impoverished, guess what you can say? I'm rich. Isn't that what the Bible says? Let the weak say I'm strong. Right? Let the poor say I'm rich.
That's right.
Hallelujah. Glory to God. See, none of us have been through this level of trial, and yet Jesus was looking at them and still saying, but I still know the truth about you. You're rich. It doesn't look like it. It doesn't feel like it. But you're rich.
Amen.
That poverty isn't you. And it doesn't belong to you.
That's right.
That trouble isn't you. It doesn't belong to you. Glory to God.
Amen.
The distress, it isn't you. It doesn't belong to you. That affliction isn't you. It doesn't belong to you. That lack isn't you. It doesn't belong to you. He says this, he says, and I know the blasphemy of them. Now, I might as well keep reading it in the Amplified. He says, and how you are abused and reviled and slandered. So now they're facing these natural trials, but they're also being insulted and attacked by people's words. You're being abused, reviled, and slandered, but you're rich.
That's right.
Notice this, the words of what other people said couldn't take away the rich. What people say about you cannot take away the rich. Praise the Lord. You know, have you ever, well, we're just going to launch into that. You know, there's some people that they're waiting to be rich. Well, if you are a Christian, if you are born again and you're waiting to be rich, you are violating the definition of God. Because as a Christian, we are not waiting to be rich. We are rich. You say, well, I don't have enough money to be rich. See, that's your problem because you thought rich was a money issue. Rich is not a money issue. Have you ever noticed, how rich people conduct themselves? We have, somebody right now who is a very rich man running for president of the United States.
Yeah.
And he's the only candidate, and perhaps the only one I'm aware of in history, that, especially in the front runner status, who is funding his own campaign. He's paying for it himself. And he says, well, because no one's, you know, and everyone says, well, how do you get away with saying these things that you say? And you know, these out, you know, I mean, he's strong, you know, in what he says, and he doesn't apologize for what he says, and just look out. Why he, you know, the reason why that he can do that is because he doesn't owe anybody any favors. There's no donors that he owes any favors. There's no lobbyists that he owes any favors to. And so, see, when you're rich, you're not owned by anybody.
Come on,
get a hold of it. When you're rich, you're not owned by anything. What's Jesus saying? You're rich, you're not owned by the trial, right? You're rich, you're not owned. You don't, you know, you don't own or owe that trial an explanation, you know? Come on now. You don't have to be beholden to anything. See, come on now. When you understand what rich really is, all right, you'll know that none of these things in life own you.
That's right.
None of them hold you.
Right.
None of them can keep you down.
That's right.
You will always, you know, they try to hold you underwater, but, I mean, you know, have you ever done that as a kid or whatever? You know, you've been in a swimming pool and you had the volleyball and you do everything you can to try to hold it underwater. But I mean, you put your whole body and all of a sudden that thing just flips you over and it just keeps getting to the top no matter what you do. That is resurrection life on the inside of us. No matter what these things try to hold you under temporarily, it is always getting back to the top. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And we'd understand that we're rich and stop making it a money issue. The next time, you know, not the next time, you understand what I'm saying, but if you are in that place where you're looking at your last dollar, you tell that dollar, I'm rich.
Yes, that's right.
Maybe you're at a place where you are in the negative dollars. Tell the negative dollars, you are rich. Because I am not owned by poverty. I'm not owned by distress. I'm not owned by affliction or pressing trouble because I'm rich.
That's right. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. He says, I know you're being reviled, slandered, and attacked, and abused by people that say they're Jews and are not. Or you could say it this way, who say they're Christians and are not. He says, but they are of the synagogue of Satan. Very interesting. Yeah. Have you ever seen how the devil tries to use people to get you distressed?
Yeah.
Yep. And they could even be other believers.
Yeah.
Yeah, we could say sometimes it's mostly other believers. Don't let it bother you. It's going to happen, right? Just remember, you're rich.
That's right. Amen.
What they say can't take away the rich. Praise the Lord. Verse 10, excuse me, fear nothing. Oh, I love this. Are you ready? Oh, my goodness. I love these scriptures in the Amplified. Praise the Lord. Is it all right? I'm just going to, I don't mean to carry around my water bottle, but I'm going to carry around my water bottle. Praise the Lord. Fear nothing that you are about to suffer. I love this. Dismiss your dread and your fears. Dismiss them. Praise the Lord. He said, behold, the devil is indeed about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested and proved and critically appraised. I almost thought I had a big enough amen moment there to actually get a drink of my water. Praise the Lord. Look at this. The devil is indeed about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, proved, and critically appraised. I like that because you know what God loves? He loves when we handle the trial, face the trial skillfully.
Yes.
When we are proven that the trial doesn't chase us away.
Right.
I'll tell you what, as a pastor, I've seen trials chase people out of this church. You know, and it hurts, meaning it hurts, you know, as a pastor. How much more would it hurt the heart of God when a trial costs someone their faithfulness? A trial would cost someone their faithfulness. Come on now. Yeah, he said, dismiss your dread and your fears. How can you dismiss dread and fear if you don't first have authority over it?
There you go. Sure.
Because I'm a former school teacher. you know, and now as a pastor, you know, the one that is teaching the class, you know, of course there's a time in the school and the principal and the school board and everyone, they set up that time. You know, it's dismissal time. And nobody can leave until the authority says so, right? In the same way, tonight I will dismiss the service, okay? Because I'm the one that has the authority to do that or whatever. And of course, if you want to get up and leave before, then you're always more than welcome to. Praise the Lord. But we understand that there's somebody that is in authority that gives the dismissal notice, right? Obviously, dread and fear are under our feet. They're under our authority if we're the ones dismissing them. Notice that we have the power to dismiss. Fear, you're dismissed. Go. You know, in the military, if you stand around, if you've been dismissed, and yet you stick around, if your superior commanding officer tells you you're dismissed, that is your cue. Get out. Dismissed. And if you still stand there, you're going to get griped at. You're going to get yelled at. It's not going to be permitted. In the same way, you know, fear, you're dismissed.
Yeah.
What is that? Leave.
Yeah.
Fear, leave now.
Right.
Come on now.
Amen. Good, right?
Glory to God. Dread, you're dismissed. Fear, you're dismissed.
Right.
I love it.
Yes.
Yep. Behold, the devil is indeed about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested and proved and critically appraised. Don't you want God to look at you and give you a good appraisal?
Yes.
What is appraisal? Discovering somebody's worth. In the kingdom of God, the children of God, the people of God that give up over a trial, they're not worth much. They will never bear the weight. They will never carry anything of great value. But I tell you what, those that keep standing up, just keep standing up, just one trial, just keep on standing over that, jumped over that hurdle, jumped over that hurdle, jumped over that hurdle, just keep standing, just keep standing. See, God looks at them and says, man, they are appraised for a high value.
Yes.
Because God needs people that will continue to stand in the face of the test so that you may be critically appraised. Notice again, well, that test is doing you a favor. It's giving you an opportunity to show your worth. Praise the Lord. Now, God isn't the author of it, but I tell you what, God can be well pleased over the child of God that just continues to stand in the face of the test. And notice God will critically appraise you. Hallelujah.
Amen.
He says, and know this, he says, that you'll be tested, and for 10 days you will have affliction. Be loyally faithful unto death, even if you must die for it, and I will give you the crown of life. Wow. That's awesome. Now, notice it says, for 10 days, you will have affliction. You say, wow, what, you know, I've studied that. There's a lot of scholars, they just don't know what that means. What is this 10 days? And I've studied it, and I don't see specifically, you know, what the 10 days represents. I don't think it represents anything other than the fact that it's temporal.
Yeah.
I think it's temporary.
Yeah.
Right? The devil can hold you down for 10 days, but he can't hold you down forever.
No, that's right.
He might have his day. You know, he might have 10 days, but he will not have, you know, forever.
Right.
His time runs out.
Yes.
Praise the Lord. He says, and be faithfully loyally faithful unto death, even if you must die for it. Oh, my goodness. There's a mentality that the body of Christ has given up on today. I mean, my goodness, I tell you what. Trial and test. There's some Christians that can't even survive comfort and convenience. There's people that have it too good. You know what I mean? They get so comfortable, let alone a trial like this. He says, but this is a mentality he's talking about. This is the kind of people that God is going to give the crown of life. Do you know that in the New Testament, there are 7 crowns that are offered to believers? 7 different crowns, and here's one called the crown of life. The crown of life is a crown that is given to people that withstand the trial.
Amen.
That withstand, and they continue to accomplish, continue to be valuable in the kingdom of God, hallelujah,
amen,
even through the test.
Yes.
The crown of life, and that's what the crown of life is for,
yes,
is for those that stand up to affliction, tests, distress, in trouble. Praise the Lord. God will look at you and say, you know what? I know I saw what you went through. You still were faithful.
Yeah.
You would, you know, there's people out there that will just do anything for God, and we need a whole lot more of them.
Amen.
We need a whole lot more of them. Praise the Lord. I believe God has found a group right here.
Yes.
Like that. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. He said, and I will give you the crown of life. Verse 11. He said, he who is able to hear, let him listen to and heed what the Spirit says to the assemblies or the churches. He who overcomes, he who is victorious, shall in no way be injured by the second death. Oh, praise the Lord. I like that. So notice this is a message directly from the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Amen. So folks, how do you handle it? You handle it.
Amen.
You got to deal with it. Don't think it's so unusual. If you're going to be valuable, you're going to have to stand up to these things. You're going to have to deal. Listen, there's many different kinds of trials. There's trials that are all inward. Okay? There's trials that are just a test on your thought life. Okay? You know, and everything else, even in the natural, can be going absolutely fine and perfect. But there can be a test on your thought life. You know, depression, discouragement. You better stand up to that stuff. You better not let that stuff run wild in your mind. Okay? Suicidal thoughts. That just came up. You know, perhaps there's somebody here, you know, that you deal with suicidal thoughts. You know, and I'll tell you what, there is somebody here. I'm not going to point you out. I don't know who you are specifically, but the Spirit of God, you know, said that to me, that there's somebody here and you're dealing with suicidal thoughts. Well, that's a test. That's a trial. All right, and you can't just lay back and swim in those thoughts. You are going to have to stand up to it. And you're going to have to say, I'm rich.
Yeah, that's right.
Say, well, what does rich have to do with anything against suicidal thoughts? Listen, when you're rich in God, that means you are full of God. You are filled with God. And you're going to have to stand up and say, I take no thought. Jesus said over there in Matthew 6:31, take no thought saying. You're going to have to say, that's not my thought.
That's right. Good, Pastor. Good.
That's not my thought.
Right.
You know, Jesus was tempted with suicidal thoughts.
Yes,
say, people say, what? What do you mean Jesus was tempted with suicidal thoughts? Yes, he was.
Yeah.
Matthew chapter 4, Luke chapter 4.
Yeah.
Yep. Remember when the devil took him to the pinnacle of the temple and said, if you're the Son of God, jump off this temple. For it is written, the angels shall have charge over you, lest you dash your foot against one stone. Satan even tried to quote scripture to get Jesus to commit suicide. And what did Jesus say? No, you shall not tempt the Lord your God.
That's right.
He answered. He answered. He dealt with the thought. He said something. What was Jesus doing? Nope. Thought? I don't take that thought.
That's right. That's right. Amen.
Come on. Listen, there can be trials and tests. There can be stuff that is internal, and yet everything externally can look and feel fine.
Yeah. Right. Oh, yeah.
That's still a test. That's still a trial.
Yeah.
And it pleases God when you stand up.
Yeah.
It pleases God when you don't just lay down and get trampled. You know?
Amen.
Some Christians say, I don't get it. I'm doing everything I can to be faithful, and these thoughts still, you know, come against me. I just don't get it. Don't be amazed. Don't think that, you know, don't think that that makes you unique. Remember, don't be bewildered, thinking it's some strange thing. Listen, if you want to be valuable for God, you're going to go through these things. Can you bring up 1 Peter 1:7 in the King James? Just while we're thinking about it. People say, well, I don't know. I don't want my faith to be tested. Well, it's going to be. It says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
When Jesus shows up, what's he going to be looking for? He's going to be looking for your faith.
Amen.
He's going to be not just any faith. He's going to be looking for the refined faith.
Yeah.
The faith, you know, it's talking about gold. You know, no doubt, you know, I have gold on. My wedding band's gold. I think the only thing I'm wearing that has gold. No doubt some of you, you know, women probably wearing more gold than the rest of us. Praise the Lord. And you know what makes that very valuable? That metal is very valuable because it went through the fire.
Yes.
That's what made gold so refined. And actually not just gold, but any precious metal.
Right.
You know, the reason why it becomes valuable is because it went through the refining process. And the fire, you know, what it did is it melted that metal and the impurities raised to the top.
Right?
It's called dross.
Yeah.
You know, and if anyone asks you, just say, I'm not going to be a dross. What dross is when something is melted down, the impurities come out. In the same way, these tests, when we go through them, I'll tell you what, they'll work some stuff out of you. They'll work stuff out of you. Have you ever seen and gone through stuff that you know it works something out of you? Yeah. Why? Because the trying of your faith. God, when Jesus appears, he's going to be looking for precious faith. Faith that withstood the fire. Faith that withstood the test.
Yeah.
Amen. Not just gave up because it didn't look good. You know, you didn't get the house you wanted. You didn't get the car you wanted. You know, you went through a trial in your thought life. You know, you went through trial in your finances. You know, I have seen this, okay, and I've mentioned this before. In 10 years, every single person that I've ever seen leave this local church, all right, that they were called here. And I don't mean they visited for a couple weeks and, you know, went on. I'm talking about people that were, core membership or whatever, that all of a sudden they just disappear. It's always, every single time, it's been for one of two reasons, marriage and money or money and marriage. Every single one. There was never such thing as somebody who was once faithful, who was once connected to the church body, that later drifted on, who didn't have trouble in their marriage and their money situation. Ooh, boy, sure got quiet in here. Oh, my goodness, it's absolutely right. Because they didn't want to go through that fire being tested in their finances. Listen, how is God ever going to trust you until he sees what your character is like when you have nothing? How's he ever going to know? Not saying that everyone is going to go through, you know, having absolutely nothing, but I'm just telling you, you know. Listen, I've been in a place in my life where I've had nothing. I've been in a place where I've had less than nothing. I served God faithfully then, so whether I've had money or not had money, I was still faithful. Money didn't make me more faithful or less faithful. Praise the Lord. Some people, I just love this word of faith stuff. I just love praising God in church. I love being taught the word of God. And all of a sudden, their finances get tested. And all of a sudden, they don't love it anymore. See, they loved it as long as it felt flowery, you know. And then, of course, the devil will try to stir up marriages to try to, you know, bring you down. You know, try to come against your marriage. But Jesus is coming. And he's looking for those that have walked through the fire. Praise the Lord. And I'll tell you what, if you're married, there will be times where there's temptations to have intense fellowship. We're laughing because it's so. And if you're married and you say, well, never have had intense fellowship, well, you're lying. Well, we're going to walk through that fire. You're going to see what you're made out of. It's going to test your quality.
Yeah.
I'll tell you what, marriage, if anything, if there's anything ever that is going to test your quality, it is marriage. I'll tell you what, you're going to find out in a hurry how selfish you are. Mm-hmm. Yep, you're going to be tested. When you realize that life isn't about you, it's a grim reality to accept. When you come to that revelation that, oh my goodness, life really isn't about me. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. And then when you have children, then an even greater level of selfishness will get worked out of you. And it will always be getting worked out of you as long as there's kids in the house. Praise the Lord. Amen. Why? Because he's coming. And he's looking for faith that's been tested with fire and is still valuable. Say, well, my goodness, Pastor Tim said that my kids were a test on my faith. Your kids aren't a test on your faith? What I mean by that is that you will always, always be using your faith for your kids.
Yes.
Always be using your faith.
Yeah.
Right? Always be using your faith on your kids. You should always be using faith on your marriage. And if you are going through marriage problems, it's because one or both of you have stopped using faith on your marriage. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So how do you handle it? You handle it. You deal with it. You face it. You step up to it. You are ready. You are equal to. And you are above anything and everything. How do you handle it? Deal with it with your faith. You know, and I'll say this. Whatever the trial is trying to accomplish, do the opposite. This is how, you can handle a trial. Like I said, going through, a financial trial, give. Go bless somebody. Praise the Lord. Going through a marriage trial, then go and just do something just absolutely wonderful for your spouse. So I know, the spouses that are going to get blessed tomorrow, you'll know that was an indication that your spouse was having thoughts against you. But don't be dismayed by that, because they're always getting thoughts against you. If you say that you've never had a thought against your spouse, my goodness, you are lying. You are deceiving your own self. Because one of the things that the devil does most is give you deceiving thoughts against your spouse. He is always accusing. He is always blaming. It's always their fault. Blah, 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 blah. Isn't that true? The devil is going to try to point out every failure, every shortcoming of your spouse.
Sure.
Right? Yeah. Yep. And sometimes, some of us, we have a lot of things to accuse. No, meaning, there's times when, listen, with the devil, not all of those attacks are false,
Yeah.
Now, the devil is a liar, but sometimes he does tell the truth about our spouse. I just don't realize how much trouble I probably just got myself into. No, but I was actually saying that originally about myself, that we do have shortcomings. I know you don't. But I know, digging a hole. Here I go. I'm going to dig myself out right now, because I honestly was originally talking about me. And knowing that, I think we would all should have the humility and the sense enough to consider ourselves and know that there's a lot of stuff at times that we give the devil a place to hang his hat.
You're right.
And if you say you never do, we have to call you a liar again. Because I know that in my life, if I'm not careful, those accusational thoughts sometimes can be even true.
Right?
Right?
That's right.
Amen. I don't care who you are.
Right.
You can just, provide the devil an accusation. But see, you understand what I'm saying here? Are you trying to tell me that you never do something that could really get into your spouse's craw? Of course you do. You don't think that you don't have faults that they actually have to put up? And are you saying that they don't have to use the love of God towards you? Yes, they do. I know my wife has to every day use the love of God. That's the point I'm making. Yep. Hallelujah. Did you get some help here tonight? Yes, we did. We got help. We got a lot of help. How do you deal with it? Deal with it. Handle it. Face it. Don't run away from it. Don't think it's strange. Don't think it's odd. Don't be so surprised. Handle it. Use your faith, because the trial of your faith is more precious than of gold that perishes, though it's tried with fire. Your faith is going to be tried by fire. Just keep saying the right thing. Do what Jesus did. But you're rich. But you're rich. Oh, poverty is trying to show up in my... But you're rich. The attack is coming against my mind. But I'm rich. What does that mean? I'm full of God. Full of God. I'm equal to, I'm ready for, I'm beyond anything and everything He would throw at me. Amen. Praise the Lord. Did you get something out of this? Praise God. Let's go ahead and pray.